All right, let's look at this issue, area of vital issues, we're calling it, looking at about 15 or 20 key passages, all vital, significant areas of biblical truth. And I'll tell you, too, I hinted at this earlier, but every one of these passages we're sharing has had a vital role in my own life and walk. These aren't just things I sort of came across in Scripture and then thought, you know, that'd be good to share with people. And that's fine when that happens. But a powerful way to share truth is let the Lord work it in your own heart and life and touch you and shape you. It gives you such conviction of the reality of it, you know, and a testimony of how God touched you by it. These passages are certainly not exhaustive or comprehensive, but they are absolutely strategic and powerful in counseling God's way. Here's another heading of vital issues: trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. Those terms are so often what stirs a person into a quest to find counsel. They're in a trial. They're facing a difficulty. They look up and life seems to be filled with impossibilities. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Most of us Christians go through a season early on where we think it is strange when a trial develops. This hit me real strong in Dallas, not only personally, but a young sister in the church there pulled me aside after one of the services and started saying to me, Bob, I just got to share with you what's going on. The strangest thing has happened. And then she shared a little bit about it. She said, it's just so strange. And she kept saying that. She kept using the word strange. And it finally clicked as I was listening and praying, finally clicked what the Lord wanted me to read to her, that God had been teaching me. And it was, what she was going through did seem strange in a human sense. But I realized the Lord wanted me to open my Bible and read 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And she kept telling how strange it was. I opened the word and read that verse, and she went, oh, it's not that strange. And it may appear strange to us or others, but it's not strange to get into all kinds of trials. Fiery trials come upon us to try us. Yeah, there's a kind of trial that can diminish. It's the kind that we cause. You know, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. You know, we're not to suffer by things that we initiate. We're not to suffer by trials. You know, those are to diminish. And they can as we grow. But there's a kind of trial that will never diminish. The kind Jesus faced. Suffering for righteousness' sake. And it's not strange. I have seen just a peace come over countenances of troubled believers just by hearing from the Lord. Trials aren't strange for Christians. It's normal. It's normal. Normal living, that is, life measured by a norm. We're not talking average. Some Christians maybe don't suffer, and partly it's because they're really not maybe on the battlefield pressing on and growing, you know. It's like the word's out in the enemy camp. Don't bother those people. Leave them alone in their bliss. They're no threat. They're no problem. Just don't stir up their nest, you know. But you start serving the Lord and pressing on to know the Lord, and here comes the enemy tracking you down. That's the normal Christian life. Normal means something measured by a norm. We talk a lot about average. That's a scary word for Christians, really, when you think about it. Oh, that's just average. Listen, God help us not to be average. Average means just what everybody's doing. Normal means that which is measured by an accurate norm. Here's the norm. And if you walk by this norm, fiery trials are going to come. And we got this vain idea that if I can just get it right, that's the last trial I'll ever face. It doesn't work that way. That's an imagination. It's something our flesh is excited about. It just doesn't work that way. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why would we have to go through grief brought on by various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God takes us through the proving of our faith, the demonstration of the genuineness of our faith. Why do they take new cars and run them through trials and film them and then show it to us so we can watch cars fall apart? No, to show the genuineness of the craftsmanship that can handle this. And the Lord puts us through trials for the same reason. Not to stress us, not to destroy us, but to show the genuineness of the reality of Him in our lives. Even gold gets tested by fire. You know, you heat up the gold ore, and what floats to the surface, the dross, and it can be skimmed away and dealt with. Well, the genuineness of faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And God wants to prove our faith and test our faith and develop our faith. This is a great issue. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities, they're not weird for the Christian life. They're normal. James chapter 1, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is mature and complete, whole, lacking nothing. People pray for patience. And instead comes a trial. They go, no, Lord, I prayed for patience. And the Lord would say, I'm answering your prayer. And then other folks say, hey, don't pray for patience. Well, I can understand that counsel, but that's not biblical. Yeah, don't pray for patience because, you know, patience comes through trial. Trial produces endurance. Listen, if the Lord calls us to walk in patience, then whatever it takes is worth it. And we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Count it all joy. That is, consider it by faith to be a joyful matter. It doesn't mean we're to learn to enjoy testing. Oh, goody, I'm going to get beat on real bad, you know. That's not biblical. That would be weird. It's count it joy. Consider it by faith a joyful matter. Why? Because though it might be tearing you up, it can produce patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. We need patience, you know. And we don't get it by one prayer request. Lord, I'm asking you for patience, and well, guess I'm not going to get it. You know, doesn't work that way. Comes through trials and stretching and impossibility. But we can know that the testing of our faith produces patience. So we can have a heart that wants to let patience have its perfect work, that we might be complete, lacking nothing. Great picture. Great, vital issue to share with people going through tough, tough times. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't flee. Don't hide. Let God work out all He wants to do and then produce in our lives through this process maturity, wholeness in Christ. It's really kind of a picture of the flesh getting circumcised, that faith might be exercised. That's really how it works in the Bible. You can see many, many examples of that. God puts us in tough things that circumcise our flesh. That is, cuts away the natural fleshy resource that's going to handle that. How does it cut it away? Because it just gets blown away. It gets crucified. It gets nailed. It's not enough. So the impossibility can circumcise our flesh. Just, you know, cut out of our lives things that just aren't acceptable. And all the while, faith is getting exercised because we have to trust in the Lord. See, psychological theory can't do that. Psychological theory builds the flesh. God wants to weaken the flesh. Again, they're working in opposite directions. In fact, these scriptures are a tremendous introduction to some of these in 2 Corinthians about trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, showing how God wants to weaken the flesh. Not strengthen it, give it more ideas on how to cope. He wants to weaken it, where he becomes our only hope and resource and strength, even our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Heavy language. We're talking impossibilities now, not just trials and difficulties. We're talking impossibilities. Look at the language. Our trouble, burdened beyond measure, above strength, despaired even of life, carried about inside the sentence of death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. You talk about despairing. You talk about a sense of hopelessness. You talk about impossibility. The Apostle Paul went through that. And we'll go through struggles like that too. What's going on at a time like that? What possible value can there be in such agony? I was in what you could call a spiritual tomb. And this really is like an entombment, you know, despaired even of death, sentence even of life, sentence of death in ourselves. I was being entombed once, have been a few times in almost 33 years now with the Lord. And I was actually reading this verse and thinking, boy, that's me. Trouble, absolutely. Burden beyond measure, totally. Above strength, oh, way beyond my strength. Despairing, that's me. Caring about an internal sentence of death, a hopelessness, boy, I just, and yet it didn't take away the agony. There was a little strange comfort in, well, at least Paul and I both died together, you know. He went through it, I went through it. I guess I'm kind of apostolic. But it was kind of hollow, you know, it's like, it's still killing me. All of a sudden, the very next word just exploded in my heart. In the New King James, it's the word that. I was then studying and teaching a lot out of the New American Standard Bible, which I like very much. Very accurate, very solid translation. And the little Greek word hina there, a little connective word, hina, is translated in order that. And the strangest thing happened to my heart when I read that phrase, in order that. It just hit me like that. In order that, oh my goodness, this agony is leading somewhere. There's purpose in this. In order that. That's talking about purpose. This is headed somewhere. Boy, I started reading the verse very carefully, you know, like, oh my goodness. You mean something of God could actually come out of this? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We all know where to trust the Lord. We all know to some degree, we're convinced that faith is a big central part of the Christian life. It hit me that day what it is that so often obstructs growing faith in God. You know what it is? It's remaining faith in ourselves. You see that here? Paul was getting buried. Why? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul says in Philippians 3, I haven't arrived yet. You know, 25, 30 years into the Christian walk and ministry, he says, I haven't arrived yet. Even he had some lessons to learn about faith. Less trust in self, more trust in God. In fact, the great obstacle to trusting God is trust in self. Why? Hey, if I can handle it, I'll handle it. I trust God, I can handle this. Well, then the Lord puts you someplace you can't handle it. And it just rings that self-trust right out of your heart. You realize, I can't rescue myself out of this one. And we trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Not speaking here of the final resurrection, but experiential, circumstantial, personal, timely resurrection now. Because verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death? God raised them. God rescued them. and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Boy, when God raises you from a burying situation, the impact it has on your faith is monumental. Because the great fear and threat is, oh, I'll just crash and burn and die. The enemy will bury me. In fact, the enemy threatens, you know, if you don't back off, I'll kill you. Well, when you've been raised, your heart wants to say, well, if you do, I serve a God of resurrection, you know. If you kill me through the circumstances, if you bury me circumstantially, my faith is in God who raises the dead. In fact, he's already done it. Remember when you buried me back there? Ha, ha, ha. I wouldn't suggest doing that, but just to make a point, you know. We're not going around taunting the devil, but your heart kind of has that feeling, okay, so you bury me. I still got God on my side, and he's got a resurrection. In fact, he's raised me. And in almost 33 years, he's raised me three major times. I mean, three major times. I mean, buried. I mean, times when I would say, these verses describe me to a T. And yet God came through, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us if we need to be raised again circumstantially. Great verse to share. Oh, a multitude of folks. God's had me share those verses with through the years. And I couldn't tell them how to get out of the tomb. But I could tell them the purpose behind it and who was going to get them out. The purpose, less trust in self, more trust in God. And who was going to get them out? The God who raises the dead. Fantastic, vital issue to be ready to share in a given counseling situation. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 7. I think Brad will be preaching on this Sunday night in chapel. I'll be in Colorado. Calvary Chapel Men's Conference there. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? Verse 10, the life of Jesus. Verse 11, the life of Jesus. The treasure in our lives is not our little self-life. I mean, that's the treasure we grow up attached to. You know, oh, my life, my little life, my only life. And we love our lives to the end. We don't want to lose it. We're trying to save it. All the while, we're losing the whole thing. Jesus said that in Luke 9:24. Try to save your life, you lose it. Lose it for my sake, you find a life. We have this treasure. It's the life of Jesus. Where does that treasure reside? In our earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Our lives are like clay pots. Not very flattering, is it? Oh, how our flesh, our self-life, our ego loves to be flattered. You know, tell me, please, that I'm the most lovely Ming vase you ever saw. No, you're actually just the clay pot. You know, it's kind of humbling, but it's the truth. It doesn't mean there's nothing glorious in our lives, because the glory of a vessel is what it was designed to contain. And we're designed to contain the very life of Christ. Who'd want to patch up their own self-life and make it shine and gleam, you know, make that old clay flower pot look like some beautiful vase or vase to make it spectacular from some ancient Chinese dynasty, you know? No, we're just clay pots. We're just earthen vessels. But we're designed to contain this great treasure. And God designed it that way, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But when people are struggling, you know what's happening? God is demonstrating their earthenness to them. He's tapping them on the shoulder saying, you're my clay pot. You're not sufficient of yourself, but I want to get your attention on contents of the vessel, and I want others looking on to see my son through you. This treasure in earthen vessels. To help work out this reality, God puts us through a process, an experience that brings attention to the treasure while revealing the inadequacy of the vessel. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know what those verses speak about in our context? We're reading here, why people go seek counseling. Right here. I mean, this is it. This is why there's such an abundance of need for counseling ministry and why multitudes are seeking counsel. Because people are earthen vessels and they get hard-pressed on every side. They get perplexed. They get persecuted. They get struck down. But here's the wonder of those who have this treasure of Christ in the earthen vessel. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I've bumped many a clay pot in our garage in 32 years of marriage. It's a great lesson from the Scriptures. I've bumped many a clay pot. And I tell you, a little tiny bump, one tip over, and it's destroyed. What a living parable, you know. What an example. And we're the clay pots. And at times we get struck down. We get bumped hard by life and boom. It should destroy us. But it doesn't. Why? Because of the treasure that's inside. Because of the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. It's not us sustaining our lives. It's the treasure inside sustaining the vessel. A little further, an attitude that clay pots are to carry around with them. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We're to always carry about with us, in our body, in the vessel of our lives. This is an attitude we hold on to. It's a confession we live by. What is it? The dying of Jesus. We carry that with us. We hold an agreement with God on what the dying of Jesus was all about. Why did Jesus die on that cross? Because the righteousnesses of our clay pot at best are filthy rags. And we carry that with us. We agree with that. We don't fight that. We don't say Jesus died so I could be a better person. We say Jesus died because I should have hung on that cross. We carry that with us. We hold that. We confess it. We agree with the dying of Jesus. It's an attitude. It's agreeing with Jesus and saying that you've got to lose your life to find a life. It's about dying in order to live. All of that related to the dying of Jesus. And when we embrace that, what happens? People get to see Jesus in us. Why? Because we agree the best we can manufacture should have ended up on that cross. Hey, forget to try and manufacture a great Christian life. We need Jesus. And as sure as verse 10 is something we carry with us, an attitude, a confession, perspective, verse 11 is an action taken toward us. It's something the Lord does toward us. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We who live, we clay pots who have no life in us. John 6:53, you have no life in you. We who live, we who found life in Christ, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Heavy word, always. It's a picture of repetition. Have you ever thought when you got out of just a deadening impossibility, oh, maybe that'll be the last one. Cheer up, no way. It's just one of a series. We're going to always be delivered over to death. We who live, we who found life in Christ, having no life in ourselves, found it in Him. We, the living ones, the ones spiritually alive, we're handed over to death. God puts us in over our head consistently. I'm not saying I've got this mastered in understanding or walk, but I tell you, it's no longer a surprise to me. I'm slowly catching on. The Christian life, one characteristic about it is it's a series of impossibilities following each other. You never get on top of it. You never get in charge of it. You're always deliverer of death. The Lord loves to put His children in a position over their heads. He loves to stretch them, to test them. Not because he likes to see us squirm or suffer, but because he knows what it can do in our lives. I was reading this verse one day. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And the question just boomed out of my heart. For Jesus' sake? Wait a minute. What does Jesus get out of me being put in over my head all the time? And I believe the answer to prayer of biblical comprehension the Lord just gave me was something like this. Bob, shouldn't the Lord who died for you have the right and benefit of being seen in you? That's exactly what happens. Because we who live are always delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We get buried and we say, I can't handle it. Lord! And the Lord goes to work, and others see him, and he comes through for us. God has his way of helping us understand. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Oh my goodness, look at all these scriptures we have left ahead of us. 1, 2, 3. Oh my goodness. Lord, getting delivered over to death here. Well, I'll tell you what. We can't do all the scriptures in any semester anyway. Let's skip the next one. I'll tell you, if you're real interested in these next verses and what the Lord might lay on my heart in them, a week from this Sunday night, sounds like lectures in ministry is out. Guys are fleeing to their quarters. If you're real interested in these verses, 1 week from this Sunday night, when it falls my turn again to do Sunday night chapel, I'm going to be teaching on just 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, 17, 18, just those three verses. If you're interested in that, you can always get the tape through AV and do almost a one-hour study on those. Better than trying to crash, 8 minutes in here right now. Or then come to chapel. Yeah, exactly. Right. Thank you, Mark. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Sunday night chapel, 7 o'clock in the big new sanctuary, is open to the public anyway. Yeah. Thank you, Mark. Excellent. Good counsel. All right. Let's do go on to one more, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was given great revelations, and the Lord wanted to help protect him to be tempted to pride or self-sufficiency, so he, along with the abundance of revelations, he gave him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, that he wouldn't be exalted. Hey, look what I know. He had this awareness of this affliction in his flesh, in his humanity. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, impossibilities. What Paul was given was a thorn in the flesh. And it's not like a rose thorn, Oh, ouch, oh, man. No, the word is one that would describe a stake that you would pound in to hold a tent up. We're not talking a little pinprick. Oh, I'm suffering so heavy for the Lord, No, how about a stake right through your heart? I mean, that's the kind of thing Paul wrestled with. Paul knew the healing, delivering, rescuing grace of God. He had seen people healed. He knew the healing power of the grace of God. But God had something else to teach him here. That was the sustaining grace of God. I sure like the rescuing, delivering grace of God. Where you're just bound, afflicted, and buried. The Lord just by his grace goes to work and yes! But there's another kind of grace that we're supposed to learn as well. Where he leaves us in the predicament and sustains us through it. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where does the powerful grace of God come to its most full demonstration? In our weakness. Where we're the most weak, we have to see God work the most strong on our behalf. What a vital issue this is to share with folks. Again, it gives hope in a person's own impossible dilemma and weakness. God can sustain us by his grace. Well, trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. They're vital issues to share with people who come our way. Our last category for the evening: hope, encouragement, and assurance. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Hope, encouragement, assurance. Before we read that verse, here's the point we're getting into now. It's so important when people are in trials, difficulties, and impossibilities to offer them hope, encouragement, and assurance. It's so important. In fact, my favorite thing, I'll tell you personally, in ministering to people individually, my favorite thing is to be used of God to give them hope, encouragement, and assurance. I don't know how you are. I hate to see people suffer and hurt. My temptation sometimes is to jump in and try and fix everything. I think that's, you know, if you have a heart for people and compassion, that's you know, you just want to do that. I was talking to a dear sister in our office today, came by to get Heidi and Joe to print out her paper on our, we got Mac and IBM computers down there, and I was back doing something by my desk, and I heard this sister share with Heidi and a couple other guys and gals there that she's going through a toughest time in her life, you know. And man, the way she said it just broke my heart. And I went around there to join him after I got finished with a little project I was doing. And my heart just broke as she shared what was going on, overwhelmed, buried in some, you know, $500 catastrophe that hit her life. And man, I wanted to, you know, we have $500 here. You know, there's got to be a way to help this gal. And sometimes we get right in the way of what God wants to do, you know. Not that we want to just stand by and watch people suffer, but suffering is a part of living in a fallen world and even being earthen vessels. But I tell you one thing we can always offer to people who are hurting, and that's hope, encouragement, and assurance. But it must be real hope, God's hope, divine encouragement, heavenly assurance, like this. Now, you know, not just, oh, don't worry, things will always get better. Do they? Do they, Stephen? Do they, as they're smashing the stones on your head? Do they always get better? No, they don't always. Not circumstantially on earth in time and space. Or, you know, oh, every cloud has a silver lining, you know. And, well, yeah, well, okay, maybe so, but some of those clouds have lightning too, you know. I mean, all that kind of just, we've got so much folkloric counsel, you know. Well, just think positive. Think positive? Does the Scripture describe that as powerful? Scripture says think realistically. Think reality. Think God's Word. But you know the wonderful thing is, in the Word, we can give people hope, encouragement, and assurance. And personally, it's my number one favorite opportunity to be used by God. Like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation or testing. You can translate either way. It's the exact same Greek word. No temptation or testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know one of the great lies of the enemy? Oh, he's a liar. There's one place you want to pour out righteous hatred and indignation. Let it be toward the enemy. He's a liar. He loves to send and dispatch his agents. Probably. We may never have personal attention from Satan. He probably has other targets beyond us. But he has a third of the fallen heavenly host of angels. He's got quite an army. He loves to dispatch his agents to shoot fiery darts into the mind of believers. It says, nobody has ever blown it like you're blowing it. Nobody has ever got in such a mess. Nobody ever fumbled the ball as bad as you. Nobody ever, nobody ever, nobody ever. It's one of his favorite lies. It is a lie, because the truth is, no temptation, no testing has overtaken you except as is common to man. Whatever any Christian is going through, God's seen it multitudes of times with all kinds of other believers. Then where do we put our hope? But God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is our hope in the midst of trial. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Have you ever doubted that statement? That's a stretcher, isn't it, sometimes? You get in something, you go, I can't handle this, Lord. And then you're reading the Word. He won't let you get into anything beyond what you're able. Well, God's estimation of what we're able to handle is often much bigger than ours, you know, because He knows that we're at that point where He's going to teach us to lean on Him in a whole new way. That's what makes us able to handle it. But with the temptation, with the testing, we'll also make the way of escape. For every trial, God does have a way out of it, a way of escape. But you know what the way of escape usually is? Not our favorite direction here. And that is through. Through. See that at the end of the verse? That you may be able to endure it. I was reading this verse one day and I was likening life and its trials. It's not a very pretty picture, but it's probably pretty real. To a very long sewage pipe, you know. And man, it can get pretty ugly. But how wonderful if you cry out to God in the mess and you're right directly under a manhole. And He just pops the top, takes you out, and you go, yes. That's my favorite way of escape, by the way. You know, when it's just so messy, you cry out to God, He's just got a manhole covered. Out, it's over. God does that at times. I've had some of those, but it seems like you get a lot more like this. But the way of escape is He enables us to endure it. In other words, the way out is through the end of it. You know, so often that's the way out. You just keep pressing right on through till God sets you free. There's a lot of hope in that verse. It's a good verse to share with hurting people. Actually, John 16:33, that next one, we don't need to give it attention here because we come back to it in a few weeks in the spiritual warfare section. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10, hope, encouragement, and assurance. 1 Peter 5:10, boy, this is a great verse. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, or it could be translated a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, you know, most believers, they desire to be perfected, that is made more and more like Christ, the perfect one, established, you know, just really stabilized, strengthened, made more mighty in the Lord, and settled, you know, just a real heavenly peace and calm. We desire these things. In fact, we even ask God sometimes for these things. Lord, I want to be perfected, you know, transformed to be like Christ more. Established, strengthened, and settled. But what we often don't foresee is the means to the end, you know. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling usually is done through and culminates from a season of suffering and difficulty. Really, in the Christian life, the right kind of trial and difficulty is really a heavenly friend dispatched by God to bring about the changes in our lives He wants to bring. And it's the God of all grace, see, who's taking care of this. You see that? But may the God of all grace. What we need is grace. Not just grace that forgives our failures, but grace that perfects us, establishes us, strengthens us, and settles us. And when do we usually partake of that? Lean on that, draw on that, hope in that, after we've suffered a while. I love to read this verse with suffering people, both to show where it can be heading and the fact that it's after you've suffered a little while. Listen, you might be just about there. You know, into the after you've suffered. I mean, that's what we're all looking for, really, isn't it? is what will God bring out of this? Who enjoys the suffering? No one should enjoy the suffering, but where it can lead can be an enjoyable anticipation. I've read this verse, I'll tell you, I've read this verse to countless folks who are suffering and saw God bring them hope, encouragement, and assurance. I'll tell you another thing. There have been seasons in my life, I can think back when I was kind of been diminishing my physical exercise through the years. Don't know how totally wise that is. Well, I know some of it's wisdom because I was way too much into sports when I was younger. Football, baseball, basketball, golf, racquetball. I could have worshipped at the Shrine of Sports my whole life if God hadn't intervened. Back in the season, it was about 10 years ago when I was, not 10 years ago, I think, or 8, something like that, when I was still jogging a lot, also liked to run. Now I'm just to an indoor exercise machine listening to praise music. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh. But I'm enjoying it more that way. It's a great way to do it. I can remember months on end where when every time I ran, all I was doing for that whole 30, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it was a given day, was just praying this verse to God. So much anguish and battle and warfare and impossibility. Just crying out, Lord God of all grace, you who called me to your eternal glory by the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, would you bring me through this suffering season and bring with it perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling. And I'd add things like, is the after now? You know, could today be the start of the after? You know, oh, Lord. I think that's the way God wants us to interact with him and his word, you know. Just make it as real and personal as though he was right there with us, speaking words of life to us. One of the reasons I love to share this with people is what God has done in my own heart. It's not like, I wonder if this will have any impact. I know this has impact. I mean, God stirred hope and sustaining grace, the God of all grace, who has all kinds and all measures for whatever is the situation. This is a vital issue to share. What encouragement, what hope is in that verse? Here's another one. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Boy, what assurance and comfort in this verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A lot of times, people seeking a word of counsel, they're driven by fear. They're driven by dismay. Fear stirred with anguish and hopelessness. Fear and dismay. What a great verse for hope, encouragement, and assurance. God saying to his children, directly to Israel, but to his family. This is the kind of God we have. This is our Father. Fear not, for I am with you. People have said to me, it just came to my mind, you know, what if the person you're ministering to and need to share the love of Father God had an awful earthly father and they have this bad picture of what a father's like? Well, here's the remedy. You just tell them the truth from Scripture about what a real father is like. A heavenly father who's totally unlike man. And even the contrast can be used. Hey, my father wasn't like that. Yeah, well, this isn't just a man. This is God himself. And by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and someone hearing the truth, even if you had a devastating, abusive, ungodly father, here's hope that there is the right kind of father available. Father God saying to his children, fear not, I am with you. So often earthly fathers aren't. They bail out or they fail. God never does. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'm for you. I'm in charge of your life. And here are his promises. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What does that do to a struggling, hurting, fearing, dismaying heart? It speaks hope into that heart. These aren't the words of man. These are the words of God. The word of the Lord is living, sharp, powerful. It comes with the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not trying to give somebody a pep talk and make them feel better. It's letting God himself speak in the reality of who he is. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of the Lord. Sometimes we hesitate to minister the word to people because they don't have faith. Listen, how are they going to get it if they don't hear the truth? Even if they say, oh, I don't believe that Bible stuff, it's the truth. Just give it to them. The Holy Spirit's right there with them to convince them. They might be saying, oh, you know, and the Spirit's saying to their heart, you just heard the truth, listen up. You just heard what your heart needs to throw itself on. I mean, the Spirit is there. This is God interjecting his hope and expectation into people's lives. Fantastic vital issue. One more. Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is another verse I'll tell you by way of testimony. If eyesight could wear ink off paper, this verse would be missing in my Bible. I've gone over it so many times with my eyes. It would be gone if reading could remove words. I can't tell you. I never get through a month, it seems, and I'm not on my knees before God in this verse. It just pulsates with hope. It's a prayer in benediction form. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. The God of hope. The God of expectations. The God who gives guarantees and certainties. May he fill you with what? All joy and peace. All kinds and measures of joy and peace. How do we enter into that? In believing. What does God want us to do to enter into joy and peace? Look to the God of hope and believe him to fill us with all joy and peace. The just shall live by faith. Just trust him. And to what end can all this be working? That you may abound in hope. The God of hope causing us to abound in hope. The word abound is one used in the first century for mighty ocean breakers crashing up on a shore. How'd you like to just have a 20-foot wave on the pipeline? On one of our wedding anniversaries, every 5 years, my wife and I go somewhere special, and we've gone a couple times to Hawaii. On one of them, I think it was our 25th, our 30th, we went there alone, but on our 25th, we took two of our teenage boys with us. You may think we're either crazy or mighty in faith, you know. Two teenagers on your 25th wedding anniversary. My wife thought of it like she usually thinks of those things, you know. But when I prayed about it, I thought, you know, that's neat. That's neat. That'd be great to hang out with those guys. In fact, I think it's one place on earth they'd actually go with their parents, Hawaii. And they kind of act like they're okay, you know, but God fooled them. They had fun, you know. And we were over there, and there's one of those Pacific storms that came that actually on the famous pipeline there brings those 20, 25-foot waves. Man, I've never surfed in my life, but that was neat. Watching, I mean. And, you know, we had binoculars, and oh, my word, these. And the guys were getting, they looked like little insects on these waves, you know. Well, that's the kind of word here, abound. You know, something like that just, you know, just crushing through, crashing through, changing things. What is that really all about? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit causing us to just be flooded with hope, expectation, confidence in God, a sense of certainty based on his guarantees. Boy, again, this verse has meant more in my life than I can put in words. I'll tell you, I couldn't count the times I've opened my Bible and read it with people who were hurting, broken, crying, buried. And many, many, many times, I mean it was in a few minutes, you could see hope rise on their countenance. Sometimes it was weeks later, they'd call up and say, remember that Romans 15:13? I have not been able to get that out of my mind since the day we prayed in it, and it's changed my whole perspective. I'm now filled with hope. We really can give people hope, encouragement, and assurance. We can. Straight from God Himself, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit as we just proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Boy, what a way to minister to people. The more I study in this area of counseling God's way, it just makes man's way look exceedingly, increasingly anemic. And again, I'm not casting aspersions or character assassination at people who are into a lot of man's ways to counsel. A lot of them are just beautifully well-intended, compassionate people. But when I compare what so many of them are sharing and learning with what God has, it's like firecrackers beside hydrogen bombs. You know, what's that going to do? Especially if a tank's coming at you or the rhinoceros of life is stampeding over you, you know? What are you going to throw? A few humanistic marshmallows at it, you know? Here come my cotton balls of philosophy, you know? Boom! And man, that guy won't stop coming. But boy, let God get introduced into it. Oh, my goodness. Vital issues. Ask God to give you a personal growing list, ready to share with hurting people when you don't have a clue how to walk them from where they are to where they hope to be someday. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, packed with vital issues of reality that sort out and clarify what we are to expect in life and what can actually come into the trials and the difficulties and impossibilities. Lord, work such vital issues into our lives and make us ready to share with hurting, broken, busted, hopeless, despairing, or troubled-seeking people. For their good and encouragement and for your glory and for the building of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.